I'd like you to travel back in time, to imagine you are a Christian in the early parts of the 16th century in Europe, a Christian within the vast dominion of the Holy Roman Empire. You live most of your life terrified, terrified. You are terrified of hell. You see, you are told, you are informed by the church that you are riddled with sin. So soaked and steeped in sin, so vile and wicked, that you are all but consigned to the fires of hell. If you are a Christian in the early years of the 16th century, you believe in demons. Demons born on the wings of the wind. Demons lurking behind doors, under beds, behind trees. Demons whose express purpose is to torment you, to lure you into sin, to catch you unawares, trip you up, until you topple down into the raging fires of hell. However, there is help for you, if you seek it. There are tickets, as it were, out of hell. There are ways to compensate for your sorry, sin-soaked self. First and easiest, if you have the means, you can buy your way out of hell. As a Christian in the early years of the 16th century, you can literally purchase your own salvation. The church has its hands out, and if you put enough into the church's hands, voila, you are moved from the hell queue to the purgatory queue, or from the purgatory queue to the heaven queue. If you don't have the cash, there are other avenues. You can pray a specified prayer over and over again. You can undertake a pilgrimage to a particular holy site. You can perform specified good works. But to put this into the language of today, it was nothing less and nothing different than the system of quid pro quo. Something for something. Money for salvation, quid pro quo. Certain prayers you could earn you forgiveness, quid pro quo. Enough good works could upgrade your seating assignment from hell to purgatory, quid pro quo. If you undertook grueling pilgrimages to holy sites and bloodied your knees crawling up the stairs to kiss an old saint's bone, you could trade guilt for forgiveness, quid pro quo. And the thing is, you, average Christian, you don't know any better. Because between the priests and the people, there hangs, as it were, a thick, thick curtain. Heavy, a curtain of Latin, a dense, opaque curtain of a strange language you do not comprehend. Now, it was dressed up, this curtain. It was velvety and sumptuous, draped in pomp and circumstance, endowed with priestly authority. And on the far side of the curtain, hidden from your view, wrapped up in Latin, is the source book of Christianity, the Bible, a book to which you do not have access. Enter a young German monk, Martin Luther. Luther shakes his head at the system of quid pro quo, money for salvation. He shakes his head at the God the system portrays, a God who is mean, vengeful, punitive, and a God who is a banker, counting money. A God who damns people to the fires of hell. Luther knows better. He knows the Bible. He is a professor of Bible at the university, and he knows what you do not. That this system of quid pro quo, something for something, it isn't there. It's not in the Bible. Nor is the vengeful God portrayed by such a system. Here's what Luther does. He approaches the thick, sumptuous curtain. He pulls at it. He yanks at it. He puts his whole strength to it. He tugs and tugs until the thick, heavy, opaque curtain cascades to the floor in a limp, plush folds. And revealed now, formally concealed, behind that curtain, the Bible, the source book of Christianity. Luther translates the Bible from the language, from Latin, which you don't know, into the vernacular, the everyday, everybody speaks it language. And he and the other reformers make use of a newfangled device, the printing press. Luther and his fellow protesters churn out Bible after Bible after Bible in languages you can read. And they place Bibles into the hands of the people, into your hands, into the hands of peasant and nobleman, poor and rich, woman and man, saint and sinner, immigrant and citizen. And he says, you read it. Read this book for yourself. For in this book is not so much judgment as grace. Extravagant grace, copious grace, amazing grace. So much grace, it flows and spills and cascades from the heart of God. Here, open it. Read it yourself. See for yourself. In this book is mercy. More mercy than judgment. In this book is salvation and love. The protesters, the reformers averred, the Pope's not the boss of you, but Jesus is. Jesus is the boss of you. And in this book, you can read about him. Stories about Jesus, stories by Jesus, his teachings, his acts, his miracles. And see if you don't experience in this book a Jesus who is kindly, compassionate, gentle. Open it and see for yourself. And you do. You 16th century Christians, you do. You begin to open the Bible and wade in, and inside its pages you read words the church hadn't uttered for 1,000 years. Words the priests have been keeping from you. Words like, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Words like, Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Words like, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Words like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Words like, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Words like, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. In the Bible, on its ancient pages, is the miracle of divine forgiveness. It's a miracle because we don't earn it. We don't pay for it. We can't pay for it. There is no quid pro quo. That's not how the divine arithmetic works. And Luther, who had himself formerly been terrorized by God, who so feared God that he had grown to loathe God, Luther begins to relax into God's everlasting love. And over time, he entices and coaxes the rest of us to relax into God's everlasting love. One of the products of the Reformation, proof of what this did to us, a slew of new hymns, hymns that flowed from newly grateful hearts. Hymns like, Now Thank We All Our God, Ah, Holy Jesus, All people that on earth do dwell, praise to the Lord the Almighty. And there are hymns more recent that are unthinkable before the Reformation. Precious Lord, take my hand. Jesus loves me, this I know. Amazing grace. Luther suffered mightily and paid a heavy toll for exposing the rot and corruption of the church, for daring to translate the Bible, the source book of Christianity, into languages spoken by common people. He paid a toll for grasping sacerdotal authority from the priests and placing it into the hands of the people, where the Bible claims it rightly rests. So in honor of the 502nd anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, may I urge you to take up this old holy book anew. Wade in. Maybe read Paul's letter to the Romans. Maybe read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. After all, the main consequence and victory of the Reformation is that you have direct access to God and Jesus. There is not a curtain or a priest or an unintelligible language nor any sort of quid pro quo standing between you and the love and mercy of God. So wade in. I dare you. See for yourself. On its pages, you will encounter Jesus, who is unfailingly kind. You will encounter a God who gathers us together to protect and comfort us as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In this book, you will encounter God's amazing grace. So much grace, it gushes, spills, and cascades from the heart of God. Now, the truth is that we share quite a lot with our 16th century ancestors. We are too often terrified, too often afraid of illness, loneliness, old age, addiction, loss, afraid of death, afraid of poverty, afraid of failure, afraid of war, afraid of terror, afraid of natural catastrophe, environmental collapse, afraid of terror. But here's the thing, church. God knows. God is not surprised by this. God understands. After all, once upon a time, in a Galilee far, far away, God sent an angel to earth bearing this message: do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is our Reformation faith. Amen.